All right. Good morning. Greetings. Greetings from Virginia Beach. I'm in the process of moving back down there. I live in Newport News. It's all this area that nobody has ever heard of called Hampton Roads. I mean, you heard of the church, but like when you say you're from Hampton Roads, nobody knows what that means anywhere else. But anyway, it's a great joy to be here. I know with Brett being gone for a little bit, as a lot of you all, I guess, two, three couples are all, hey, thank you. Are you the same guy who interrupted me last time? I have a vague memory of that from like a year ago. The same guy? What in the world? Man. Anyway, thank you dearly. but it has been a really spectacular time. I feel like it's been almost like I feel like I've gone through like a new adolescence in my spirituality in probably the last 6-7 months, and it has been so exciting. And if you had told me how and why this would come about, I think I probably would have looked at you a bit skeptically. And the how and why that it came about is all because of something that you guys just kind of read about last week. Turn over to John chapter 3. So there's this great interaction. Brett preached on it last week between Nicodemus and Jesus. And after this explanation that you must be born again, in other words, you must be born of water and spirit, he then goes on, Jesus does, to say in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You know, the word wind and breath and spirit are all just the same word in both Hebrew and Greek, interestingly. But so the spirit, the wind, the breath, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so we're left with kind of wrestling with the whole big idea, the huge idea of the Holy Spirit. It's the biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they longed to look at what it is that we experience. We have God within us. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us and shapes us and enriches us and enlivens us. We have this power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling within us. Each of you, as you sit here, born of water and spirit, you are a power plant like no other. Because this power dwells within you right now. But of course, you know, with the Holy Spirit, you've got a lot of kind of misunderstandings and even oddities that you can observe among people who seem to be rather sincerely Christian and trying to express the Holy Spirit. And you've got stuff that kind of almost makes you cringe, thinking like, that just seems like weird or odd of what's going on over in that fringe or that corner in different ways. And for sure, then what it would be the tendency is, whoa, we don't want to go anywhere near that sort of extremity, especially when it just seems so bizarre. And honestly, there is kind of a lot of bizarreness, right? If I, you know, kind of, you know, hit Elena in the head, and, you know, all of you then fall out, you know, right behind her, like, you know, so many dominoes. I think we would think that'd be weird. Or, you know, if suddenly there was, you know, barking, which is, you know, one aspect that some people display, or kind of their legs shooting up and like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. He's got me. He's got me. He's got me. And so sure, we've seen the videos perhaps, or we've heard of all the different extremities of this sort of stuff. But we got to be careful that this blessing upon blessing, the whole difference of the new covenant, of us having access now to the Holy Spirit, my goodness, just because there's some extremities that might be a bit odd with it, God forbid that we somehow marginalize this power that is within every one of us just because of that. But rather, as we're called to fan into flame this spirit. And it's kind of scary when you do, because we don't know where he comes from, we don't know where he goes. We can't put him into a kind of any sort of a box. We can't have some sort of a process model that kind of shows how the spirit works. I mean, it's frightening because it's beyond us, but it's meant to be. And likewise, what it is that he's able to do through us is meant to be so far beyond us. And with that in mind, I want to take a look at a passage that has really helped me with this a bit. And it's over in Ephesians. Ephesians does such an amazing job of describing all the power and work and bounty of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. But this one passage really started to kind of speak to me. And it's in Ephesians 5, verse 15. You know, it's an interesting one for me because before becoming a Christian, I had a very colorful past, let's say. I've been arrested in London, England, in Daytona Beach, Florida, and in Virginia Beach, Virginia, all for the same reason: drunk and disorderly conduct. And truth be told, that should have been the tip of the iceberg of how many times. And in one time, sort of arrested in Philadelphia, but then like let go before I was actually thrown into jail at the moment there, because I was in the hospital. So they just let me go from the hospital. So probably we can add Philly to the list as well. And during all of those times, I unfortunately have, let's just say, a whole lot of experience and a lot of investigation to what happens when you are drunk on wine or other spirits, so to speak. So with that as a backdrop, let me read here, and I'll share with you why this was a passage that I think has been able to make a better difference than that. In verse 15 of chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity, kind of grab the brass ring, make the most of everything, but make sure that you're doing it in alignment with the will of God. And then look what comes next. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I'll read on in a minute, but I want to stop there, because this is not just a contrasting structure in the original language. So it's not just don't even think about getting drunk on wine, which for sure is good advice, but it is actually a comparison the way that it's laid out here. So it's drunk on wine, filled with the Spirit. Those two things are being compared, but because the comparison could be dangerous, because you don't want people getting drunk on wine, there's also then a qualifier on the don't get drunk on wine, because that leads to debauchery. So don't get drunk on wine, because that leads to debauchery. However, do this: be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't lead to debauchery, but it leads to something rather amazing. And here's some of what it does. You're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. You sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was just 2 weeks ago I was in Philly, and I went by a McDonald's that was at, I think it was at like Walnut and 40th. And as I went by, I went and I took a picture of that McDonald's, because it was at that McDonald's where a security guard punched me in the face and knocked out my two front teeth. And then I was taken by the police, but ended up, this is the place where I was never arrested because I had to go to the hospital. So I came out. But the reason that ultimately I was punched in the face by the security guard is because at that McDonald's at 3 a.m, I was singing and making music, not just in my heart, but I was singing out loud and strong for all that wanted to hear me. And anybody that wanted to try to shut me down, I was like, you don't hold me back right now. I got it going on. And I was like the stereotypical, stupid, foolish, debaucherous frat boy, thinking that I'm so clever and charming and funny all along the way. And it was a mess. It was a mess. But you know what? Earlier in the day, 12 hours earlier at 3 p.m., I was at the same McDonald's. I wasn't doing any of that. Matter of fact, if you asked me to get up and sing, I'd be like, no, what, you crazy? There's no way, never in a million years am I going to like stand up and sing in front of all of these people. But 12 hours later, you couldn't shut me up. And what was it that was the difference? It was my inhibitions. I had no inhibitions at 3 a.m. I had all kinds of inhibitions at 3 p.m. And those inhibitions, I think it is some good thought processes that go in your prefrontal cortex, keeping you from your fourth arrest and keeping your arrest record at 3. And you know, normally, amen, that your prefrontal cortex does have inhibitions and that your flesh, in its best expression of itself, keeps you from having the arrest record that you would otherwise would have had in your before Jesus days. And before Jesus, the thing that kept you from even more mess were your inhibitions. I don't think I want to go there. I don't think I can do something that crazy. I think it would be probably better for me to kind of hold back right now. Wouldn't be prudent if I went down that path. And in a sense, our inhibitions were our friend for most of our pre-Christian life. That's why this is so difficult, because now our fleshly inhibitions are not our friend. They are holding back, not debauchery, because there is no debauchery in you now. What is holding back now is the work of the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Spirit of power and love and self-discipline that wants to be expressed through you, is now held captive by the conflict that Galatians tells us about. And Galatians has, you know, an amazing book all on this subject matter. But there, Paul, who also writes here, says, I tell you, live by the Spirit rather than the flesh, was the context. And you will not carry out those desires of the flesh, those debaucherous, let it all hang out desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires, for the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. The two are in opposition to one another, so you cannot do what you really want. Right? We know that frustration. It's like, I just want to do it all for Jesus, but I don't know, I just keep getting held back. You know what holds me back? And I think what holds us all back? It's our fleshly inhibitions. It's our pride, worry about reputation, concern about whether we're going to appear odd in some way or another. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's an amazing statement, by the way. And it's a statement that's also made over in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it's just a quote from the idea that this new covenant that we're going to get is going to include the Holy Spirit, but not just in some vague kind of, you know, feely spiritual way, but it includes the Holy Spirit in this way. No longer, Hebrews 8:10 says this, 11, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Why? Because I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people when I establish this new covenant with my people. This is the big deal about the new covenant. This is the big deal of why there's a great cloud of witnesses checking you out right now, saying, man, look at them go. Look at the Pittsburgh church with the disciples that are there, born of the Holy Spirit. Wow, I can't wait to see now what they get to do, what we could have only imagined, having the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And so I've got one point, one title, and it's simply this. Get filled, get funky, get loose. Is that oh, it is up there. Who knew? With all apologies and credit to Teddy Pendergrass, who said something very similar to that about 40 years ago. But again, get filled, get funky, get loose. Not in a way that leads to debauchery, but in a way that leads to a better knowledge of the will of God, as Ephesians 5 15 speaks about. Know the Lord's will. How do you know these things? By experiencing and living it out. Not by memorizing it. Not by being able to recite it. You know the Lord's will no more intimately than when you actually align your life, surrender over from your will to the Lord's will, and see the Lord's will be done. Now, just on this whole aspect of how, you know, this comparison that Paul makes of don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine because that's about debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, because with that comes all measure and expression of godliness through you, the vessel that God has chosen. And if you could just peel back the inhibitions and unsheath, if you will, this power of the Holy Spirit through you, my goodness, what a difference that will make. And in this phrase, by the way, it's not just me kind of speculating because I was a drunk for so many years, but so it means something special to me. It's not just kind of me saying this, but this is an interesting quote from a guy who was a contemporary of Jesus, and he was the leading thinker among the Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, which was kind of the great university town in the first century. Here's what Philo writes about godliness and this idea of maybe being drunk. He writes, "Now when grace fills the soul thereby rejoices and smiles and dances, for it's possessed and inspired so that to many who are not knowledgeable, it may seem to them to be drunken, crazy, or beside itself. For with God, for with those who are so possessed by God, not only is the soul stirred and goaded, as it were, into enthusiasm, but the body is also even flushed and fiery. And so many of the unenlightened, foolish, and deceived suppose that the people who are really sober are actually drunk. And it is true that these sober ones are drunk, but only in a sense that it is with God." Matter of fact, Zechariah says something very similar. There it talks about how as God vanquishes his enemies and his people are victorious, they will roar as though with wine, although they are not drunk themselves. But we have another real vivid picture of this, don't we, in the New Testament? Where is that? Acts 2, exactly. Like, those dudes are drunk, they say. Here, turn over with me to Acts 2. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5, but turn with me to Acts 2. And I've always found this to be a confusing passage until I really started to look at it in relationship to Ephesians 5. So Acts 2, most amazing day, birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Peter and the other disciples as they've gathered together. It's Pentecost. Hundreds of thousands, perhaps, if not many tens of thousands, have gathered for one of the three mandatory feasts that everybody in Israel flows up to the Temple Mount. And there they are all at the Temple Mount. It's super early in the morning. And there's this powerful sound of a wind, spirit, breath, you know, all the same word. Powerful sound of the Holy Spirit and this wind. And suddenly, all the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, come out to the crowds on the Temple Mount. And they begin to bring the word of God. It says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. They didn't hear gibberish. They heard their own language being spoken. Now, if you're sitting here and, you know, suddenly the Sloan family broke out into Hungarian and you spoke Hungarian, you wouldn't be like, yo, what they drinking before they come to church in the morning? That's kind of scandalous. What in the world? Like, come on. Right? Or Andy and Josiah, you know, they get up here and, you know, suddenly before you all, and they break out in Mandarin Chinese, right? I don't think The first thing all of us would think, if we understood Mandarin Chinese, I don't think we would think, oh, this is a shame. Here they are before the church, up in front of everybody, and they are so obviously drunk. So what about this scene then in Acts 2? They heard them speaking their own languages. They came from Crete and North Africa and from Europe. They came from all over the Mediterranean basin. They were from all the nations under earth. There's probably 70 languages, according to outside sources. 70 languages being spoken and being heard. And again, if I come from a family that's all from Lithuania, right? And if I heard somebody bust out in Lithuanian, I'd be like, oh my goodness, they're speaking our family's language. Not for a second, not even a remote thought, would I think, drunk. Not even, right? I don't think that makes any sense. So why is it then that as this goes on, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And then, of course, Peter says, hey, no. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This was to fulfill what God says. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. You know what? Again, with that in mind, go back to Ephesians 5. I think that when they were not expressing the gospel in the 70 languages that were being heard by the 70 nations that all spoke those languages that are all gathered together at this time, I think what was going on is that they were singing to one another with psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit. They're giving thanks all over the place as the Lord had enabled them. And they were doing it all in the name of the Lord, making music from their hearts to the Lord. And when you see that, and sometimes, honestly, when you walk onto a university campus and you see the way some of the brothers and sisters are just loving it in Jesus, you might think, whoa, they've had too much wine to drink. But it's not. It's just that they are not filled with inhibition. It's not like, peace be with you, and also with you. It's like, oh, so good to see you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I love you. I miss you so much. Look at this. Ah, look at you. You know, it's all that kind of stuff that goes on with unbridled enthusiasm, no longer restrained because of our inhibitions. But now what do we want to do? We just want to encourage, and we want to love, and we want to express love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want all of this to be fully expressed, the very evidence of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then people are being like, yeah, I don't know. They're either something about them, they're either like half crazy or half in a can right now, because they seem to be a bit tipsy, to say the least. And I again to say all of this, when we give full vent, full expression to the Holy Spirit, we can't control it. It's a power beyond us. It's the power, as I mentioned, that raised Jesus from the dead. But the fact that we can't control it makes us uneasy. Because you end up having conversations that you wouldn't ordinarily have. I'm talking about even in fellowship, even in something that you might perceive to be a bit of a safer place. That is, as you come up to John Smiley, and rather than just, hey, John, you look at, you know, to be able to like really express love unfiltered that the Holy Spirit would want to express and encourage him with, about, you know, the way that you serve. You are a rock in Pittsburgh, John. I mean, my goodness, the difference that you make. I don't know if I've told you this enough or even lately, but my goodness, the difference that you make has ramifications. You are a pillar that is so critical and so necessary. I thank God for you and for your service. Now, when we have conversations like that, it's a little bit uncomfortable, right? We'd rather talk about, I don't know if LeBron's going to get it on back together tonight or not. Like, that's comfortable, right? And whatever is our set point for comfort, whether it's a little bit of, hey, I hope we have a great service today, and now let's talk sports, right? Maybe that's the set point of comfort. For you to get past that and really get to the point of like, oh my goodness, you know, what you've been doing in Jesus is so critical, so important. Thank you so dearly. You know, when you get to that, it's like, whoa, where's this coming from? whoa, hey, you know, like, slow down there, big boy. What's going on here? But oh my goodness, how does that change the body of Christ? When even in the body of Christ, we recognize how much our inhibitions are keeping us from seeing love conveyed in the way that God's will would really have it done. It is not a spirit of timidity or of inhibition, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline that we've all received. And then how about even as you encounter people that the Jesus and the Spirit of Christ within you obviously wants to have reconciled to him, right? What happens then? And oh my goodness, time and time again. And let me just be real. I think of myself as like a socially smooth guy. Now, I have a deceived personality, and like I know I don't get things, especially about myself. But I do tend to think like, hey, I got a pretty good rap. I could probably relate to somebody on some level, and I often feel like I do. And so I meet somebody in the store, and I get a conversation going. There's some sort of commonality, and I think, oh, yeah, this is going great. I'm going to steer it towards Christ. Oh, my, I am so smooth. How sweet is this? Now, this guy's going to come to church. Great. I'm going to have a visitor. I'm going to look better to everybody in church. And I go, right, but hey, this is the mess of my mind in all of these interactions. And you know what? I think I went like a year plus without having a visitor. And I'm the minister. I'm the evangelist who the fruit of his evangelism is a goose egg. Zero for 365. Right? And but it's not like I wasn't, you know, taking my swings. I just miss. You know why? Because I think I was doing it all on the flesh. The best of my flesh amounted to zero. But I thought so highly of my flesh because I'm friendly and I'm relatable and I can, you know, strike up commonalities. But that's the best of what I got. You know what the best of I've got is? I'm worthless. I am. I'm completely worthless for the cause of Christ in my flesh. The flesh availeth nothing, especially when we think we've got it going on. But since January, what I've been trying to do is like, okay, over and over again, am I now interacting based on my inhibitions, calling the shots? Or based on the Holy Spirit being able to have full access pass to me to be the body of Christ in some small way. And now suddenly, it's not just, you know, this was my old evangelism. Here's how you get to church. Let me give you driving directions. What is that? Right? Nobody's inspired by that. Well, he sure knows his map. Well, big deal. But now, like, all of a sudden, I can't believe that just came out of my mouth. I'm like, whoa, where's all this coming from? I'm out of control. He's crazy. And, you know, I'm talking about Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. And my goodness, do you see people who love Jesus? Like, I'm saying Jesus a whole lot right here in a very loud way in this store. What am I doing? Stop yourself. Somebody stop me. Jesus. Whoa. But that's not who I am. I'm socially savvy. I know not to do that. But then all of a sudden, like, people are coming out to church. People are studying the Bible. Like, differences are being made. And then, you know what the cool part is? I can't take any credit. Because if I try to insert myself at all, I'd send a wrecking ball to anything that Jesus was trying to do in any of those situations. And yeah, it might look smoother and it might look more socially acceptable and Miss Manners might approve more, but it would be absolutely nothing. But now suddenly, then it's those interactions that I wasn't having for a long time where people are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're talking about this. I was just praying last night about this very thing. Like, there was none of that going on in my life. Now it's like all the time. I'm like, what in the world? How crazy is this? I pitch myself. But what? How cool is this? But it's just simply by allowing the Holy Spirit to express himself. And in our D groups, all we ever do now is this is our only check, is that, all right, Think through your week. How often was the Spirit getting the upper hand or the flesh getting the upper hand? Think through your interactions in discipleship times with your kids, with your wife, all, and even with my wife. You know, instead of like just kind of saying, you know, honey, you look nice today. You know, checking a box, I encourage. You know, now it's like really like, okay, I am going to really give full vent to encouragement and to expression. And here's another big one: is I'm I'm a dad who sadly has more than on a few times last year used a really harsh tone with one of my kids. I've got four kids, but one of them in particular, I just was having no victory in this at all. But now, even as I go and I think, okay, it's got to be the spirit, not the flesh. I want to take over in the flesh, and you know what? You know, just wrap this thing up and drill it down and get some discipline in here. But now it's like, oh my goodness, even how my kids have been able to be so much more encouraged and even blossom in a lot of ways. Since I was here last time, my two younger kids both got baptized too, by the way. And yeah, praise God for all of that. But I think I was really a huge stumbling block to them, because they kept seeing flesh. And I'm sure it was so discouraging to them over and over again, until, you know, it started to try to really surrender over, you know, who I am in all of this. But then even on a grander scale, it's been just the best year of our church. It is all that we're trying to do is like, all right, am I walking by the flesh or by the spirit? And the good news, it's almost like supernatural, because it is. Supernatural good news all the time. Like, thank you, God. But also on a grander scale, we got to win the world. The world. 7 billion. I mean, my goodness, the world. And if we keep our little, we grew by 5%, isn't that great? Yeah, I guess. But do we still have the vision that Jesus wants us to have to win the world? We got to get to Erie. We got to get to Punxsutawney. We got to get to every, there's so much that we've got to be able to get back to West Virginia and all of the difference. I mean, Morgantown, my goodness, just down there. We got to get to all of these places, right? Is that going to happen if we just kind of keep on keeping on with some flesh, some spirit, you know, some really good strategizing from the flesh? Or if we really do just step aside in our flesh and inhibitions and allow the spirit to have full expression through our lives, you know, because that's the only way. It's the only chance we have of reaching the world. If we think that flesh will contribute anything in any of this, we are going to completely take the wheels off the cart and bring this thing to a grinding halt. We've got to all, together, communally, really be challenging one another that we're going to live by spirit and really give no opportunity for the flesh at all. And to be able to fan that into flame, to reinforce it, to celebrate it, to have those still times where the spirit can really have chances to work on us, to day after day, even to journal. I find this so helpful. Journal so that the Spirit has a chance to be able to shape me into the very image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. To make sure that Christ formed in us is really going on. And finally, so that the Spirit can reach the world. Spirit's not going to reach the world through any of our flesh, but the Spirit will. You'll have more than we share all the time. I walked away because I didn't have a card on me. I normally would have shared, but I didn't have a card, which gave directions to where we meet for church. But I remember how many times I've said, wait a minute, is this what the Holy Spirit is really desiring of me right now? And then to do that, boop, about face, and really say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm marching back in there, as embarrassing as this is going to be, and I'm going to tell them that the Holy Spirit brought me back in here and see how it goes. And I've done that. I've done that so many times now. And I think, oh my goodness, they're going to think I have lost it. But hey, you know what? I was walking away, ready to get my car, but I was just hit upside the head, really, by the Holy Spirit, saying, for some reason, I need to come back here and talk to you about whether, in any way, I can help you down a path of really knowing Jesus. And again, over and over again, I'm like, it is always met with something so much better than I ever expect. And I'm always so astounded if we really do surrender and go about all of this God's way. I mean, I'm the process model guy. Brett and I, we concoct all sorts of charts and different things like that. And yes, I think they are helpful as much as they do lead us towards God's will. But I think I've also overdone it in my life. And I've become too wise to allow the Holy Spirit to have full expression. Well, this has been a year of dismantling all of that. And I feel like I'm like, woo! I feel like, again, it's like this new adolescence. Like, oh my goodness, I'm growing again. I've got like a path upward again. I'm no longer stagnating. It's like, it's all real. It's all true. It's all amazing. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. And so that's my charge to you guys, is that this is not going to happen individually, But even where it says here, be filled, it's all plural. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a communal effort. And it's one of surrender. It's not like fill yourself. It is passively together surrendered. Be filled with the power that created the earth. With the power that raised Jesus from the dead. With the power that will bring about recreation of both heaven and earth. Be filled with that communally. Share with one another, whether you're giving the flesh or the Spirit the upper hand. And every time that you really do allow the Spirit to be expressed through your life, share it with everybody. And practice it with one with another. Practice it in your homes. Practice it in your marriages. Practice it in your parenting. Practice it at the workplace. And the last thing, by the way, I want to share is that you think, oh, well, he's just going to be kind of freewheeling. I also have better self-discipline, which I never thought would be the case. Like, I'm astounded that, you know why? Because there's so many times I think, oh, I ought to do that, right? Even the Spirit's prompting you to do right. But then I decide, no, you know what? I need to just kind of rest and recuperate. I need to watch 17 hours of Hulu right now rather than to do that or whatever the idiot kind of escapism that I have. But now it's like, no, I have the Holy Spirit within me prompting me to do what is right. Am I then going to be mindless in front of a screen or allow and fan into flame this great gift of the Holy Spirit? It's all waiting for us. The breakthrough that I think we all pray for is not on some mountain that you have to climb it or cross some sea that you've got to swim it. It's already been given to us. We've been born of water and Spirit. Let that Spirit now have full expression through your life. Get filled, get funky, get loose.